Ezekiel chapter 16. And verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. The title of my message this morning is Our Sin in the Light of God's Grace. Now in this chapter, God inspires Ezekiel the prophet to survey the development of the nation of Israel, past, present, and future. In spite of all the grace God had shown to His chosen people, they were guilty of waywardness, of wandering, rebellion, and spiritual adultery. When God commands the prophet to cause Jerusalem to know their abominations, as I started to read the chapter, I thought, he's going to go right to the law and show them their abominations in light of the thundering of Mount Sinai to expose their sin and call them to task for it. Instead, God wanted His chosen people to reflect upon His sovereign grace, to expose their ingratitude and their waywardness. I've often felt that the strongest conviction of sin in my life, I began to think of where I was, what I was, and how much grace God has shown me. And I began to think, how could a rebel, how could someone like me, who has been saved from so much sin, how could I possibly rebel against the one who had been so kind, so compassionate, to such an undeserving wretch like me? I believe God does this. He makes us realize where we once were. And He shows us what He's done in our lives. The first point that I want to bring out this morning is a reminder of what we once were. Look at verse 3. He's painting a picture here of Israel in her infancy, where she came from. And I want to apply it to you and I that are saved by God's grace. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. He reminds Jerusalem, he reminds Israel of their heritage, their birth, where they came from. Abraham was born in the land of Canaan. He was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. It was one of the most infamous hotbeds of heathen paganism. His parents were of Amorite and Hittite descent, who were sworn enemies of Israel. Canaan was a curse, a wretched land. He's reminding them where they came from, how he transformed them miraculously out of such a defective birth. And then I think of me. I trace my ancestry back to fallen Adam, whose sin has brought a curse upon all of mankind, a curse of spiritual deadness, a curse of depravity. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I've been reading Ecclesiastes in my devotions, and in chapter 7 and verse 20 it says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In verse 29 of chapter 7, it says that God hath made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. This is where I came from. This is my heritage. I came from corruption, from sinfulness, from deadness, and darkness, and pollution in my heart. My mind. But he doesn't stop there. He also reminds them spiritually of what they were when he found them. Verse 4. And as for thy nativity in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. The picture is that of an infant, who, just being born, still covered with blood and fluid, not at all cared for. And you know, this is what many of heathen countries used to do. If they had an undesirable child, if they saw that there was a defect, or even if it was a female in some cultures, they would merely cast the child out into the open field. Without it ever being cleaned up or cleansed, and they would allow animals to eat it. It's awful. Paganism. Heathenism. To throw children away. But you see, the picture is this. It's as if this infant was just left for dead. And I think about my spiritual condition before I was saved. I was helpless. I was dead in trespasses and in sin. I had the stench of my depravity, unable to nourish or help myself spiritually. That's the picture that he's giving here. This infant cast into the open field, unclean, and left for dead. No one showing compassion. No one showing kindness. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. I once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I sinned against God. I was filled with corruption, and yet I was helpless. I was in a fleshly state. And as far as men were concerned, there's nothing they could have done to help me. It was like I was this infant laying in an open field, no one to care, no one to nourish. And that's where God found me. And if you're saved, that's where He found you. In your deadness, your depravity, in your helplessness. Covered with filth and blood, defiled, undone, uncared for, wallowing in the muck and the mire of our own depravity and our wretchedness. That's where God found me. I was in the pit of my own making, the miry clay. And even though we were dead in sins, defective from birth, defiled and wretched beyond comprehension, our God had determined to show grace to us. It's similar to the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, city of the curse, and he was beaten and left for dead. He was alive physically, but dead spiritually. And the priest and the Levite walked by. They couldn't do anything for him. They left him there. But the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ, He came right to where he was and lifted him and healed him and poured in oil and wine. As we reflect upon where we once were, in the miry pit of our own making, wallowing helplessly in our sin, poverty-stricken beggars with nothing to offer God, a stench in the nostrils of the Almighty, on the dung heap of our own depravity. That's how the Bible describes our natural, sinful, fleshly condition. Shouldn't it amaze us that God Almighty would show such grace, such compassion to such unworthy, sinful wretches? And then, in light of that, by way of application, how could I even entertain the thought of sin? Much less engage in sin when we think of how it was destroying us. Spurgeon said this, "I am sure if any man had told me that my heart would ever grow cold, that I should ever forget my Lord and Master and get worldly, if an angel from heaven had told me these things in the day when I first saw His face and looked and loved and lived, I should have said, 'Is thy servant a dog that I should do such a thing?' When I sat down and viewed the flowing of His precious blood and knew that my sins were put away, I thought I should never sin against Him anymore. I dreamed, and it was only a dream, that I should spend and be spent in His service, and that no toil would be too hard, no sacrifice too great. And here we find ourselves flinching and drawing back and finding excuses for leaving His service. Nay, worse than that, smiting the face of our best friend and grieving His Holy Spirit, and often causing Him to hide His face from us by reason of our sin. Well might Moses say, 'I beseech Thee, O Lord, show me not my wretchedness.'" And then He gives us a reminder of what God has done. He shows us our former condition, where He found us, where He found Israel. Helpless, defiled, defective from birth. But look at verse 6. This is so thrilling, so amazing to me. God says, "And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, And thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned and thine hair is grown. Whereas thou wast naked and bare. He's given us a reminder of where we were and what He's done. When we were left for dead, unclean, and undone, He came to where we were. And He's the one that gave us life. He's the one that said, live. Come to me. Trust me. Believe on me. And regenerating power, the Holy Spirit brought to us spiritual life and a creative act known as the new birth. We had no ability to get out of that miry pit, out of that dung heap that we were on. And He said, live. And I'm telling you, when God comes in power, when the Spirit of God comes in the new birth, you are made spiritually alive. You hath He quickened. God gave us life. Not merely physical life, but spiritual life. The life that is in His Son. It is eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what I deserve. The wrath of God abiding on me. But God says live. And then He clothed us. He not only saved our lives, He clothed us in justifying righteousness. He said in verse 8, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Do you see the picture? Here is this infant in nakedness, wallowing in the muck and covered with blood. And the Almighty said, I'm not going to leave you in that condition. Live! And then He spreads His skirt over them. Covers their nakedness. That's exactly what our Lord did when He called us by His grace. He covered us with the immaculate garments of salvation and protection. Verse 10, I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. You know what He clothed us with? Not merely the garments that men may provide that become moth-eaten and worn. No, the garments of salvation were wrought by the very Son of God Himself. He perfectly fulfilled all of the law. And He freely gave us His righteousness that He had wrought Himself. Doesn't that humble your heart? To think of where you were and what our Savior did in order to clothe you with His perfect righteousness, the earthly life of Jesus Christ was spent to work my robe of righteousness. And His precious blood was shed to purchase for us the garments of salvation. And there is no greater garments of worth and beauty and durability. And here's what troubles me. Our sin in light of God's sovereign grace, I'm wearing the garments of salvation. And in this old fleshly tabernacle, I sin against the one who provided them, who purchased them, and who put them on me. How could I be so ungrateful? And then he not only covered their nakedness, but he also adorned them with ornaments. He began the work of sanctification. Verse 9. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. And I anointed thee with oil. He began cleansing us internally with the water of His Word. The very moment that we are saved by the grace of God, we're anointed and indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, who enlightens our mind, our hearts, and begins to set us apart for the service, the honor, the glory of God. God did not merely save us from the penalty of sin and from hell, but He put His Spirit within us to save us from the power of sin. That's what sanctification is all about. He began His work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He anointed us with the oil of gladness. The Spirit of God began to dwell in us. Shall this body, that is the temple of the Holy Spirit, be desecrated? We have God within us in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, yet the vileness of the old man still sins. We've defiled the house in which the King lives when we sin. What? Know ye not? Your body is not your own. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He enriched us with the ornaments of His grace, developing in us the fruit of His Spirit. He says in verse 11, I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Think about that. Earrings, He opened our ears so we could hear. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. He's talking about what He did with His chosen nation Israel. And certainly there's application what He's done in our lives. But what did Israel do? And what have we done? You see, He begins from this point on to enumerate our sins in spite of God's grace. And when I consider where God found me, what He delivered me from, and all the blessings and benefits of sovereign grace He daily loads me with, I'm ashamed to say that I have sinned. And I've transgressed against my Lord. And how it troubles my heart to think that I could ever sin against a God who has shown me so much grace. Yet, that was a spiritual history of Israel. And it's a spiritual history of this poor sinner saved by sovereign grace. Look at verse 15. Our sins in spite of God's grace. Verse 15. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take and deckest thy high places with diverse colors and played the harlot thereon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. They were guilty, as we often are, of self-righteousness. Thou didst trust in thine own beauty. How often do we find ourselves as God's children beginning to take pride in our supposed graces and take credit for any growth or any conviction that we may have? They began to trust in their own beauty. How often do we feel holier than thou as we compare ourselves to others and say, hey, you're not measured up to my beauty. Look at what He's given me. It's a sin of self-righteousness. It's all over our world. It's in the unsaved and it's in the saved. If God's done anything in you, all the credit should go to Him. Let His light shine. Amen. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not you! Verse 17. He had done so much and they became unfaithful. Verse 17, Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. You remember what, you know what he's talking about. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, and the death of the firstborn came, and the Egyptians began to give the Israelites their gold and their silver and their earrings and said, just get out of here. Get away from us. The very things that God had enriched them with, they took. And they made a golden calf. Remember what Aaron said when Moses confronted him when he came down from the mountain? Moses said, or Aaron said, I really don't know what happened. You just kind of, they put it all here. Next thing I know, there's a golden calf. That's not the way it was at all. He was actively saying, hey guys, give me all your gold. We're going to have to fashion something like unto the gods of Egypt. And he made a molten calf and they began to dance and play around it in idolatry. They were unfaithful. They had despised the gifts that God had given them. And how it troubles me to say that there are times I'm unfaithful. In light of all the gifts, all the blessings that God has given me, I'm unfaithful to Him. I don't go to Him in prayer as I ought. Every day I ought to long for the secret place of the Most High and spend quality time with Him in prayer. I ought to delight in opening up His Word and reading it and cherishing it and making it part of my life. I ought to go out every day and declare the glories of my God. And what He's done in my life and how He's saved my soul. And yet,
I'm unfaithful.
Our sins, in light of His grace. Look at verse 20. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou wast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? There were Israelites who sacrificed their own children to the fires of the heathen god Moloch. Are we instructing our children? Are we training? The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Are we cherishing those little ones and investing our life, the Word of God, compassion, concern for their soul? Or are we just throwing them out for the world? There are kids in our community whose mom and dad care nothing for them. There are kids who have no idea what the Ten Commandments are or the Four Gospels. I pray it's not one of yours. And I pray that God will give us grace to raise up a seed that we might show others the way, the truth, and the life. This is what's needed. We who are saved by the grace of God have to invest ourselves in our children and our grandchildren and pray that God will save them, but don't leave them to the world. The Israelites did. Look at verse 24. That thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee an high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way. Thou hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and thou hast opened thy feet to everyone that passeth by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. How many times have we set up idols, putting things or pleasures or pastimes or people in front of God? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. But how often have we opened ourselves up to idolatry? And we've been ungrateful at times. Verse 22, And all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood. And we've made light of sin. Look at verse 47. Oh, you're fanatical. You believe in the Bible? You really take the Word of God? The world is always going to charge you with something to try to get you off track. Oh, that God would make me so fervent and zealous that all of my life would be completely devoted, and the world would say, man, that guy's too devoted. Look what they said. Verse 47. Yet thou hast not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. Do you know there are professing Christian people that have less morals than people who are unsaved? That should never be that way with us. So many make light of sin, of drunkenness and immorality and homosexuality and ungodliness and drug abuse. And we've justified our sin from time to time. Verse 51, neither hast Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. You know, sin's a horrible thing. Worldliness is awful. But we aggravate and make it much worse when we begin to justify our sins. It's the mark of listening to the world rather than God. Verse 59. We've broken our vows. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which has despised the oath in breaking the covenant. You know what? When God saved us and began to indwell us, we became in agreement with Him. I believe when we were baptized, publicly declaring a vow that we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in and through His church, we're dead to our old way of life and we're risen again to walk in newness of life. We're not going to live the way of the world, the way we once were. We're changed. I don't know how this message affects you. But as I studied for it, it made me so uncomfortable to think that I've sinned against a God of such grace and glory and power and kindness and love. And it made me start thinking, every day I'll think upon what He's done, the blessings that He's showered upon my life. And that should motivate me to serve Him. Like I said, He didn't take the law and beat Him over the head with it. He said, look what I've done for you. And yet, look what you've done. May God help us not to be ungrateful. Let's all stand.
Page number 89.